book of James, but before you go to James, go to Psalm 37. I find that there's a number of times in Scripture when I'm looking at things and I'm waiting on God that I find that there's a divine order to things that are given. And we're going to discover that in James this morning, chapter 1. But to illustrate it, one of the most profound ones to me is the 37th Psalm. Psalm 31, we're not going to read, I just want you to follow me down through the verses. It's fairly similar in all translations. I use the ESV. Verse 1, fret not. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself. Verse 5, commit. Verse 7, be still. And then over to verse 27, turn away from evil and do good. Verse 34, wait for the Lord. And I find often when I'm going through Scripture, I'll get portions like that jump out, and I look at it later and I go, you know, there's a divine order here. Don't fret, trust, delight, commit, be still, you know. The idea of fret not actually means to burn, heat oneself in vexation, you know. And Richard, that's why I had you pray for your kids, because we got kids, and sometimes I burn with anxiety over my kids. Praise the Lord. Okay, the book of James. We are currently doing a study in Galatians. And there are some Bible students that think that Paul and James present different gospels, and that's not really the case at all. We're going to read the first 8 verses out of James chapter 1. And this kind of sets a foundation for the remainder of the letter that James wrote. James, there's a number of James that are mentioned in Scripture, and the general consensus is that this is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a follower of his older brother while Christ was ministering, but Jesus actually appeared to him after the resurrection. And everything he heard his brother talk about, he seems to recall. And he becomes, in Acts 15, we see that he's one of the, well, he's the pillar of the church in Jerusalem. And tradition tells us that he was martyred around 62 AD. And Jerusalem was, of course, destroyed by the Romans under Titus in 70 AD. So eight years before that. There's a possibility that this particular letter was written before much of the writing of Paul. This is just an aside note. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know, okay, so here's two things right off the bat. Count and know. For you know that in the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. But let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, there's the third thing. Okay, we got count or consider it all joy, know and let. If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. That's the fourth point this morning in our devotional, is ask. So we've got count, know, let, and ask are our main points in our devotional this morning. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Father God, we just ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, who is the author of this book, would make this word real and applicable to our life. Lord, I believe that for as many people that are here this morning, that you have a word from this portion for each one, that it would be incorporated and infused into our being, and that we would grow in greater relationship with you. I thank you that we're not called to religious rituals, but we're called into a relationship with you, that we would know you. So God, we just ask that you would just, by your Spirit, anoint each one of us to receive your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The heading in virtually every one of our devotionals is from 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. That's why we take the time. And I cannot thank Eleanor and Jordan and Tim, the service they do. Eleanor gets it in the bulletin for you. Tim used to, and he's been able to pass the baton on to Jordan to get it into PowerPoint. Just so that you are aware, Tim is one of our lead elders, and each week I send him an email of the outline, as I do with Larry. And hopefully if he's got anxiety about something I might be sharing, he lets me know before after the service on Sunday. It's just a matter of accountability. Amen? We must treat God's word responsibly. So, by way of introduction this morning, today we begin a devotional series on the book of James. We will be considering verses 1 through 8 of the first chapter. These verses lay a foundation for the balance of the letter. One commentator points out that there are at least 50 imperatives in the book of James. There's four right here. Count. Know. Let. Ask. They're not suggestions. They're wholly inspired direction to every believer. It is generally accepted the author is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He does not use that relationship to identify himself. Rather, he humbly calls himself a servant, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings, that's verse 1. Next, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. My understanding here is that he's referring back to the captivities that happened under Assyria and Babylon. He represents the captivity of Israel. That's the 10 tribes in the south. You'll remember, or if you're new to the scripture, I'll be informing you this morning, that after we had the first three kings were Saul, then David, and then his son Solomon. And at the death of Solomon, there was conflict over who would get the throne. And the kingdom became divided. 10 tribes in the north were referred to as Israel. The two remaining tribes out of the 12 were referred to as Judah. Israel went into captivity under the Assyrians at approximately 721 BC. And then Judah, under the Babylonians, went into captivity approximately 597 BC. The manner of taking a nation in those years is they would take the inhabitants and they would spread them throughout the kingdom. Otherwise, they had a strong foothold in their old nation. Now they're dispersed. Okay, and that is generally referred to as the dispersion identified by the capital D in the scripture. Okay, so when he's writing the 12 tribes of the dispersion, he's referring to something that is 700-800 years old. And they're scattered all over the place. There's some evidence, believe it or not, that in the dispersion, some went as far as India. And some as far north as into what we now call France today. So they're widespread. So the point is he's writing primarily, not exclusively. There's application for you and I. But he's writing primarily to believing Jews. Okay? Next. One of the proofs of the inspiration of Scripture is reestablishment of the nation of Israel on May 14th, 1948, under the leadership of David Ben-Gurion. I have discovered in my life that not everything is the result of people that might be opposed to what I'm doing, or events or happenings. Sometimes it's my own stupidity. You know? Sometimes it's not the devil. It's the decision. You know? And that's just a matter of being honest. But we're going to address that in the balance of the devotional this morning. Okay, you can go to the next one. Okay? Oh, we already did Psalm 37. Count it all joy. Okay, major point number one this morning. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The Greek word translated count or consider is very interesting in its meaning. The primary use is to lead, to go before, to be a leader, to rule, command, to have authority over. So that portion tells me that when I'm encountering various trials, I need the freshness of relationship with the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me. If I'm relying on my own intellect or my own emotions, I'm going to sabotage myself. So that idea of count or consider carries that primary meaning with it. The secondary use is to consider, deem, account, or think. Part of the ancient impact of this word to count or to consider it goes to the idea of accounting. It's similar to the word impute. We'll assist the kids. We'll send money to them, and if it's during the day, I can go to the bank and my son and Kim, they have accounts in Grenfell, the TD Bank, and they're on my profile, and I can take from my account and put it in their account. And if it's an evening, Lynn does it by an e-transfer. The whole idea of counting is to take it from one and place it into another. Are you tracking with me? This is important. I need to make an assessment before God, and this is where the primary meaning of that word count talks about lead, guide. I need the Holy Spirit. Because when I'm getting pressed in something, I can become very emotional. I can have panic and fear and various things come in, sometimes anger. And it distorts the whole thing. So in order for me to count properly, it's not just a mental process that I go through. I need to be open to the impulse of the Holy Spirit, who who leads and guides. And then it's kind of like the light bulb goes on. You go, aha. Then I can make the mental and the emotional decision to deal with it. Does it make sense? Because I can get bent. Ask my wife. Okay. Please note that it is not if you meet trials. It's when you meet trials. I was talking briefly with somebody this morning, and they're responding to a trial this morning. So it's not if, it's when. So let me give you an encouraging word in this devotion this morning. If you're currently not in a trial, relax. One's coming real soon. Okay? And it's going to make sense a little later this morning as we continue in the devotional. So it's not if, it's when. Okay? That's an important concept for us to get. There was a book I saw years ago. Lynn probably remembers the name of the author. The title of the book is If Life's a Bowl of Cherries, What Am I Doing in the Pits? Who's that, Bombeck or something? Yeah. Then she had another book, I think it was the same author. You know, grass is always greener over the septic tank. You know, I used to use this illustration quite a bit, and then one year, a few years back, the kids actually got the devotional book for me. It was a teen devotional book, and it was entitled, If God Loves Me, Why Can't I Get My Locker Open? You know, and sometimes we feel that way. You go, God, like, what's going on? And I have to fret. And that takes us to Psalm 30. Fret not. You know, but commit. You know, and wait. Wait on the and that waiting allows the Holy Spirit to come in and speak to me. When I'm filled with frustration and anger and fear and anxiety, it's hard for me to hear the Holy Spirit. But he's there, and he is speaking. He's not nagging. He's that still small voice, but I've got to calm myself down in order to hear it. In 1 Peter 4 and 12, it says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You know? As Christians, sometimes we get caught in this terrible notion that if you're a Christian, everything's going to go right. And I think it was the Far Side cartoons? I saw one years ago, and I said, you know, that describes Christians. These two deer are standing talking, and they're looking at a third one. And one says to the other, what a terrible birthmark. And the deer had a bullseye on its side. You know. And when we become a Christian, you know, so if you're a new convert, you know, brace yourself. When you're a new Christian, you have an enemy. When you were dead in your trespasses and sin and you hadn't come into life with Christ, the enemy's not worried about you. He's got you. But when you become a Christian, you become a target. But going back to the cow, not everything's the devil. Sometimes it's just me. Remember a few weeks back, we put up the and I was tempted to use it again, the clip of the monkey with the stick sneaking up on the line. He's going to be... I've done that more than once. don't poke a sleeping dog, right? Yeah. And we need to wake up to the reality that there's a deeper purpose, and that's the whole thing. That the purpose to the devotional this morning, and sending your bulletins, I want to persuade my congregation that the trials we encounter on our earthly sojourn are permitted by Almighty God with a divine purpose. If you're in the middle of something right now, listen, there's a purpose of God in it. My problem is I don't usually realize that until a year and a half later. And then I go, aha. And then 2 years after that, I'm going through something similar. And I thought, God, what's going on? I thought I learned this lesson. And he goes, no, because you're responding the same way. No? And I keep telling, we got a new person training on till at the store right now. And I keep saying to them, you know, when you're on till, each week, you're going to discover something new in the till. Because not everything happens in the first day. Thank goodness. You know? It's a continual learning process, and repetition is the mother of skill. You know, any musician will tell you that. You know, John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Okay, we're not in a religion; we're in a relationship, and. When your gut is churning, John, you need to remember that you're in Christ. You need to consider this is not exclusively personal against you. This is coming as an attack on your faith. For by faith we are justified before God. Amen? And my faith needs to be perfected. Okay? That in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, trouble, discomfort, whatever word you want to use. It's going to happen. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So the key thought here count or consider, this equals attitude. Our attitude leads us. I like aircraft. I was totally unaware of this until the other day. I saw this glider coming in, landing on YouTube, and I thought, it's a little different because it has a propeller on the front, but it's not turning. So some gliders are equipped with a small engine to get them airborne, and then they shut the engine off, and then they So you don't need a tow plane or whatever to get to elevation. It's self-powered, and then you glide. You know? Well, what's that got to do with you and I? Jesus Christ is the one who lifts us up. He brings us to the right altitude, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. You know, when we were on the West Coast, on Vancouver Island, living in Port Mineo, watching the eagles, they hardly flap their wings. they're going, you know. John, you need to let the Lord lift you up. Do you know there's a gauge in an airplane, not altitude? There's a gauge in the plane called attitude. And what it does, it has a silhouette of a plane. And if it's level, you're cruising. If it's nose down to the horizon, you're gaining speed, but you're losing altitude. You know? If it's nose up, to the horizon, you're losing speed, but you're gaining altitude. John, where's your attitude gauge? Are you nose down? You're going to crash. If you're nose up, you're going to feel like this is dragging on. This is moving slower than it should. But what I'm not realizing at the time is I'm in fact gaining altitude. Jay Sidlow Baxter, he's sitting by the river one day and he's struggling with some things in his pastoral ministry. And he's watching this frog come up out of the river. He's sitting on the bank of the river. And this frog gets to the foundation of this old bridge. And he's jumping up, and he keeps whacking the bridge, falling back. Tries again, back. Then all of a sudden, this bird comes along the river, just gliding along, and up and over the bridge he goes. And he says, see the little froggy? What's a great big problem to you and I down here is no problem when you're soaring on wings of an eagle. You know, John, you need to gain in so many things in life a right attitude to get altitude to get over the problem. Hello? But the key is attitude. Consider. Count. It equals attitude. John, what's your attitude? Ask my wife. She can tell you. John, on more than one occasion, has a bad attitude. Know the testing. Major point number two, verse 3. For you know that the testing in your faith produces steadfastness. The Greek word translated know is ginosko. It means to know, to come to know, get a knowledge of, perceive, feel, to become known. Okay? So what's being described here in this particular Greek word is a process. There are things that I know, but I haven't mastered. Intellectually, I know them. My spirit knows them, but my soul is struggling. And as I come through the test, now I know, not just in my spirit, but now I know in my soul by experience. God is good. And all the time, God is good. I shared this with you before. Johnny and I were doing, our son, we were doing a devotional through Psalm 119. and we get, it's around verse 50 somewhere in there. And the Holy Spirit writes through David, God is good all the time. And Johnny looks at me and he says, that's that over the street song, Dad. What are you talking about? You know, over the street song. Oh, Don Moen, Elblum, Paul Overstreet wrote a song entitled, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And I looked down and I smiled because he got it. I said, you're absolutely right. That's the over the street song, Paul Overstreet. And John, if you got the right attitude, you'll get over the street. You know? Hello? it's a challenge. So there's a process that's happening in my life. That which my spirit knows, I've got to get it infused into my soul, and that is done by trial. Okay, next. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of God. Why did he do that? Because he knew the outcome. You know, in 1 Corinthians it said, if the powers, that, not talking about Rome or talking about the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees or any of that, Jesus knew what the outcome was going to be, that he knew that his death, burial, and resurrection, and when you believed on him, you would receive the life of Christ in you and with you, the Holy Spirit in you and with you. You would enter into a relationship with God. You would have oneness with God through his work. He knew, and in Corinthians, if those powers knew, they would never have crucified the Son of Glory. They didn't know, but he knew. And because he knew the outcome, he went through that trial with joy. John, if you would know, the purpose of the trial is to build your faith, not to destroy you. You will rise above it. That's so important. Okay, next. Romans 5, 3-4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing. Now, that's a different Greek word. That suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, if you happen to use, as I do, the Blue Letter Bible, you can verify that on your phone. And But I took a picture of the definitions here, and I just got to find Gowrie. And iota, this word is often used to describe knowing something intellectually or having information about something, and it can be translated as to know and to perceive. Okay, I'm to intellectually know this and understand it. That not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings knowing. I need to know that when I'm going through a situation, or when my son or one of my daughters is going through a situation, it's not to destroy them, it's to build their faith. And I'm to know that. But emotionally, not always. Okay? What gets my... When I allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me, it will align the Holy Spirit knowledge that's been given to me to my emotional understanding. Okay? That suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Romans 8:28, and we know, same word, that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You probably don't have, I think it's in the New American Standard, it's a little more precise. It says, and God causes. Okay, it's not a random happening. When you're going through a trial, there isn't a random outcome. When we're going through a trial, God causes those things to work together for good for you and I, because we're called according to the purpose of God. Okay? That's important for me to remember. I forget that frequently, especially when my kids are getting pressed. You know? Do you ever have that? You know, you wish you could go there and just say, Samson, wake up.
Yes.
Yeah. Except he's into mixed martial arts and he'd slap you back.
No, he
better not. John, know that God is more interested in your character than in your circumstances. That's important for all of us to cling into. Early in my Christian walk, you know, when I had resigned the bank and I went to Port McNeil and I was living with mom and dad, which is weird at 26, and preparing to go to college. We went down to camp. Cowichan, that's it. And Alan Mortensen was the morning speaker. He was one of the faculty at Esten at that time. We had a rough awakening. I was with my friend Stan Rukin, and we were sleeping in the car because we got in late and we didn't want to disturb anybody, so rather than trying to find a bed, we just slept in the car. And somebody thought it would be really funny to set off an acetylene bomb. So there's this boom! And that car didn't have a sunroof, but it nearly did. Two guys woke up, and, you know, and then we had breakfast, then we go in for the morning chapel. And Alan Mortensen, and I remember this, this is 1976. And he summed up the morning study by saying, God is more interested in your character than in your circumstances. And that has hung with me all through my Christian walk. And all through my Christian walk, with all the trials and all the frustrations and all the difficulties we've encountered, I've had to come back to that point. God is not interested in my circumstances as much as he's interested in my character. You may not like that, but it's true. All right, next. Key thought, to know equals to understand. I need to understand what God is saying and understand his purpose. There is no substitute for an understanding mind. When we begin to grasp what the scripture is about and what the relationship with Jesus Christ is about, the chaos in our life will begin to make sense, and then you will find that God many times will intervene and bring order out of chaos. You know? And I, on Friday, I'll be turning 75. the majority of that time, I have walked on the way with Christ. And I've learned from experience that no matter how chaotic things get, God can make a way. But I got to cool down. I've got to consider. And I've got to know what he's saying. Now let's go to the third one. Let steadfastness, verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Just that description right there, have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Is that not character? It's character, isn't it? Yeah? When we saw, because this is being recorded, I'm going to omit names, but you know who I'm talking about. When we, Thursday night, did a hospital visit, I was very impressed that the person we were seeing was calm, had clarity, and was at peace with the changes that were going to have to take place. That's character. Okay? Let steadfastness in the Greek is one word. It's a single word. It's not two words. The meaning is steadfastness, consistency, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a person who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. The idea is that of cooperation or consent. Let. You know? Just in saying that, Philippians 2, you know, he almost, if there's any joy, if there's any peace, if there's anything in the fellowship of the saints, he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That isn't saying, okay, PJ, you've got to form that mind. No. It's given to you. But you have to allow it. Permit it. Submit. Let it. I have to take those anxious thoughts and press them down and wait on the Lord and allow God to speak. And then clarity comes. Ephesians 6:6. And this is all in part in you know, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood and principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. Put on the full armor of God. This is just before that. He says, listen, whatever you're doing, do it not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. What? Doing the will of God from the heart. Okay? John, you need to make a decision. You know, you can be like that cow that rammed the lawn chair. You know, or you can walk with wisdom. You know, key thought, let steadfastness, the key thought there is surrender. Surrender to God. So before we look at the fourth point, let's just recap the first three. The key thought is attitude. Am I nose up or am I nose down or am I flying level? You know, I need to be at that place where I know what God is saying. I'll be honest with you, there's times I don't like it. You know, how many have been offended by people and then you read the Word of God and it says, bless those that curse you? I don't like that. There's things I struggle with, okay? But I need to understand that that's the will of God. I need to learn to surrender. Didn't he do that? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he countered it joy. His attitude was right. He knew what the outcome was going to be, but he surrendered his will. Can you imagine where we would be today if he had said, no, Father, send the angels. I'm not going to do this. No? Okay, the last one. Ask in faith. Go ahead. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Okay? Don't be like Peter in Matthew 14, 22 to 23. Jesus sends them off and they get into the storm and then he comes walking on the water and they think it's a ghost. And he says, no, it's me. And Peter says, well, if it's you, Lord, call me out onto the water. So he heads out into the water. The others didn't go because they weren't called out. You know, what? You got called out to go to Mexico. I'd like to go next year with you. That's a hint that you're going again. I have no intention of trying to keep up with him, but he's walking out on the water, and he, what does he do? He looks at the waves and the storm, and he starts to sink. He was double-minded. Okay? Next. But be like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 6 to 10. He says, I know a man, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, I don't know, but such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things that weren't lawful to talk about. And as a result of the abundance of revelation given to him, a thorn in the flesh was given to him. It wasn't his mother-in-law. thorn in the flesh was given to him. And about this, I prayed three times that it be removed. And it wasn't removed. But God gave him an answer. The answer was, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. So I have learned, okay, knowledge. Attitude, surrender. I've learned that when I am weak, then he is strong. No. That his grace is sufficient. And we've had times in our life where we've been pressed. And we were frustrated at the time, but a few years later, everything began, the picture was complete. It began to make sense. And you could see the hand of God in it, and the hand of God was for good, but his primary aim was character, not comfort. If you're in the book of James, just flip over to the fourth chapter, and we're just going to touch on this. We're going to develop this later in the series. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Okay, he's talking about you individually. And listen, if you're at war within yourself, you're going to be at war with people around you. You know? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. John, you need to adjust your attitude in your life. And when your attitude is adjusted, you'll find that those people that were annoyance are now a blessing. No. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight, you quarrel. You do not have because you don't ask. God, this isn't getting better. You're not asking. But you're asking for the wrong thing. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So often when I'm getting pressed, I'm asking God to stop the pressing. You know, I'm not going to stop the pressing until character is developed. Are you ready to be pressed by God? There's a number of times in Oswald Chambers' devotionals, he says, are you ready to be poured out wine? But how do you get wine? You crush the grapes. And for my life to become a drink offering to the Lord, that's going back to Old Testament teachings, for that to be an offering to the Lord, I have to allow the Lord to adjust my character. And he does it primarily through trials. Now, this sets the foundation for the remainder of what James has to say in this letter. and it has great application to you and I. Verse 4 gives the main theme of the letter. I just closed my Bible and I'm going to reopen it here because I can't quote verse 4, but I'll read it. Unless you're still in James 4, 1 and 4, you can read it out loud for me. Hurry, I'm just about there. 1 and 4. And let steadfastness have its perfect effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The main theme of, you know, and some people have argued, well, Paul teaches grace and James teaches works. No, that's not quite right. James teaches maturity, where there's real faith and there's mature faith. It's demonstrated in character, which is visible, which we identify as works. There's an outworking of Christ in you. It is kind of like Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And I got to go to that, and otherwise I'm going to misquote it. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Now, this is Paul writing. Okay? He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul believed that there is supposed to be a visible expression of your faith, a working out. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good purpose. If you feel like you're getting pressed right now, if you feel like you're in a trial right now, don't regard it as a strange thing. But understand that God says, I want you to adjust your attitude. I want you to know my purposes, my intent for you. I'm not as concerned in your comfort as I am in your character. That's the key factor. And the key, John, to your success in this walk is surrender to me, and you're going to need help. And all you got to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. Amen? Will you stand? At this point, we'll receive communion, and then we'll go to... We have open communion here. Do you... my two friends that just came in, do you have... You do? Good. Okay.